Begin this session, I want to share a quick story of how this particular session came about. It really fits in with a theme of building lives together. After writing 12 business books, when I began my individual consulting and speaking career some 22 years ago, I'd written some books, some very highly recommended books, some Fortune Magazine Best Business Books, American Management Association Spring Selections. I've spoken on platforms literally all around the world, IBM, Best Buy, you name the Fortune 500. I've had a chance to speak and advise and consult with a lot of them. And so I've written all these business books, traditional secular business books. And 5 years ago, the Lord said, boom, pay attention to me. I lost 70% of my business. Would any of you step back and ask, Lord, what's this mean if you lost 70% of your business this year? Anybody? So I stepped back and said, okay, there's a message here. I need to listen. And what the Lord mentioned, and I'll tell a little bit more of that story tonight because I have the honor of closing us tonight after dinner. I'll tell a little bit more, but that led to this particular book, The Impactor. The Lord said, I want you to write a story, a parable. So I've never done that before. I've never written a story. I've never written a parable. I've written, here's eight things, seven things, 21 irrefutable laws, or whatever you want to call it. I want you to write a story. So I said, okay, Holy Spirit, I'll write a story. And here's the context of the story that I'm going to share with you. I'm not going to tell you the story. I want to give you a context of the principles I describe in the story. The story has a setting of a Christian businessman running an organization in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Anybody ever heard or been to Bowling Green, Kentucky? I was born in Bowling Green. I have my bachelor's and master's from Western Kentucky University. My family is 7-8 generations deep. In fact, a great-great-great-great-great-grandma of mine married the brother of Daniel Boone, Squire Boone. How about that? Is that cool? Yeah, yeah. That's my only claim to fame, but you know, there's Eric Snyder, the crazy guy you heard about a little while ago right there. So I had this setting, and I told, here's the key. Listen, I told this story about how a man runs a business on biblical principles but never quotes a Bible verse. This story is how he walks it out, how he lives it, without ever having to memorize Romans Road or anything else. So that's the context. A cynical reporter from Chicago in a make-believe magazine comes down to interview this company that is the company of the year, and he wants to uncover all the junk, all the garbage. And as he walks through the company, at least in the story, he says, this is the real deal. What I want to share with you today are just the principles. Just the principles that are illuminated in the book that's available at back in the store called The Impactor. We have it here if you care to thumb through it. And it begins with the concept of impact. What is impact? All of us in this room want to have impact. Impact simply is defined as to have a significant or major effect. It's the power of an event or an idea to produce change. We all obviously want to have impact. There's a variety of different ways to have impact. But here's what I coach and teach in my advising and executive coaching. A lot of what I do now is one-on-one and team and business coaching with my retainer clients and beyond. And we talk about virtues. I coach on virtues. And I want to share with you the four pillars, the four leadership virtues I suggest in this book. Now, we've all heard stories of 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 8. What I try to do in my work is to summarize them in a way like Terrence says, he can't count past 3, right? Yes, he can, but that's where he stopped at 3. Well, I'm going to share with you 4 virtues. It's a model upon which you can base what you do if you so choose to want to use the same model. It's a simple model, but there's a lot of depth to it. And I'm going to give you the outline, the backbone of that model in this. This is how you can lead with impact. Oh, by the way, I share this message a lot with secular organizations. I sprinkle as much Jesus as I can get away with. That's right. I do. I sprinkle as much, but you don't have to. But for us, it's much, much more powerful when we do it through the Holy Spirit. Amen? So this applies for secular, but also I was writing it as a bridge book for us to be able to witness to folks without having to quote a Bible verse. Well, what does a virtue mean? Let's define virtue. I love this concept of virtue. Virtue is defined as this is dictionary. I didn't make this up. This is how the dictionary defines virtue: a special moral quality of excellence. Shouldn't that be what we stand for as Christians in business? Shouldn't that be where we stand? That we stand for virtues. Now, we can call them standards or whatever you want, but I like the phrase virtue. It digs deeper. And by definition, it's a special moral quality of excellence. Hallelujah. That's where we need to be. So that's why I call this virtues. Long-held, high-level principles, guiding compass. But I love that definition of a special moral quality of excellence. Now, if you want these slides, you just give me your business card. I'll be happy to send you these slides in the PDF form. Just bring it down to me afterwards, all right? Let's start with the first virtue. I love Norman Schwarzkopf's quote. This is one of the best quotes, I think, on leadership I've ever seen in my 30 years of study and teaching and advising. Leadership is a potent combination of strategy and character. But if you must be without one, is that true? Eric, how would you rather lead, by strategy or by character? I know Eric. He would do it by character. Jason, probably strategy, but Eric. Who was it that mentioned, I believe it was it Walt that mentioned Peter Drucker a couple of days ago? I forgot who mentioned Peter Drucker. Peter Drucker once said, he said, you can forgive a person for bad decisions or poor execution, but you cannot forgive a person for lack of character. Well, guess what the first virtue is? Anybody want to guess, Leroy? You want to guess, bro? Character. Obviously, that's what we stand for. But here's what I want to suggest to you. I believe the Lord gave me this very simple way to describe what character is. I'm sure you have your definitions and your way, but this is what just resonates with me, and it resonates with all audiences, whether you're a believer or not. I suggest to you that character is basically defined as the depth of your convictions. Now think about that. The depth of your convictions. Everybody has character. Osama bin Laden had character. But what was the depth based on a virtue, the moral principles? I see character as a swimming pool. Imagine a swimming pool. You have a swimming pool, there's a shallow end and a deep end, right? And depending on where you stand or where you choose to be in that pool is the depth of your character. Sometimes we so much have depth of our character that when people say, man, you did that out of character. That's not your character, right? You're not characterized by that. That means you're covered, and we pray with the anointment of the right character. That's what I mean by character. And there's three components of character as I teach in this work and as I coach. Wisdom, integrity, and self-discipline. This is how they fit together. Wisdom is simply knowing the right thing to do. What is the right thing to do? Obviously, we ask the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus for that. He will tell us the right thing to do. And that's where you can start with your organizations or with your family saying, this is how we determine the right thing to do. It's based upon, and then people can buy in or not buy in. So wisdom, for us, obviously, we know where that begins. Wisdom is knowing the right thing to do. That's the first part of character. That's where it starts. But then it goes into integrity, and that's just doing it, walking the talk. Are you doing what you believe in? And then self-discipline is doing it even when it's tough. Johnson & Johnson, $150 million hit. When you know what to do, and you're doing it, and you're doing it when it's tough, you're living and walking in character. That's what it is. Three components, I suggest. There's a lot of depth in each one of these, but I have found this to be a powerful way to describe character to anybody. To anybody. Wisdom, integrity, doing what you say you're going to do, and then self-discipline, doing it when it's tough. Everything in terms of leading with impact, I suggest, starts with this. In most audiences, I dig a lot deeper in this, but I want to go on to the next, because we're all over this. Most secular audiences aren't. When I speak to secular groups, I'll spend a third of my time just on this and go into a lot more detail, because I want to get them thinking about what's the right thing to do. But I want to go on to the second component of virtue. And that is, well, let me ask you this. Has anybody ever seen this slide? Has anybody ever seen this slide? If you Google, go ahead and pull out your phones. If you Google spaghetti slide, this is what you're going to see. This is, I don't make light of this. This is to make a point as we bridge into the second leadership virtue. It begins with character. That's the foundation. This was, as you can see, the Afghanistan, this is a few years old, the Afghanistan military strategy. You see, this is draft, what is it, like 3 or 4? This is a third draft. This third draft was presented to then the leader who was leading the Afghanistan military operation. And this is what General Stanley McChrystal said. He said, well, I guess when we understand that slide, we'll win the war. Have any of you been in business long enough, even running a standalone entrepreneurial company or a large organization, to where your strategy is so convoluted you don't even know what you're doing? Anybody ever been close to being there? You have no clue what's going on? You're not sure what to go next, and it's so crazy and so mixed up, I can't even describe it to myself. We may not want to admit it, but sometimes we're not even sure where we're going next. The second virtue that I coach and teach is simply this: competence. It begins with character, and now to lead with impact, the second virtue is competence. Competence is the depth of your skills. Here's where we differ from most secular organizations. Most secular organizations begin in leadership by teaching what? Competencies. That's where they start. We need to start with character. Everything builds from there. Can I get a witness to that? But this is where most start. Back when Brenda, my wife, would you give her a hand? She's Brenda right here. She gets so tired of me saying this, but I love saying this. Anytime I speak at a Ritz-Carlton, her schedule suddenly opens up. It's amazing how that works. When she was silly enough to marry me 23. I'll pay for that one. I'll pay. We'll stay 2 more days, dear. Okay, we'll stay 2 more. When she was silly enough to marry me 23 years ago, we had just left the headquarters of a Fortune 500 company. We were both, anybody from the South remembered Eckerd Drugs? We were at the headquarters of Eckerd Drugs in the heyday, in the late 80s, early 90s. I mean, we were there when it was Eckerd's Walgreens. And we were part of a larger team that led all of the leadership, all of the management development, 40,000 employees, $5 billion in sales, 1,700 locations. And we were part of that. So we were in leadership development, and I was in it before that. I'm much older than Brenda. I was in it long before that. Then I stepped out on my own and been teaching leadership principles ever since. And I have read almost every book you can imagine on leadership and articles. And here's what now I coach to. I'm just going to give you this as my coaching model. Leaders basically do 3 things. Now, there's a lot of stuff that falls under each of these, but you basically as a leader do 3 things. You envision, you engage, and you execute. I just call it the 3 E's. Envision is, hey, boss, what's next? What's all this meaning? What's next? Where are we going? And then you engage. Well, here's your part in it. Here's your role. Here's how you can contribute to it. You envision. You engage. And then, like the guy likes to say, we just get her done. Here's how we're going to execute it. And if I had time, we'd spend 2 days on this. But I'm going to give you a snapshot of one way that you can take one sheet of paper. This is just my model. There's a lot of good models out there. But this is how I coach it. This is how I advise it. This is in strategic planning. I have one of the largest Southern Baptist churches in the state of Florida going through exactly this. We've been going through this, and they've been refining it for a year, year and a half. I've been leading 4 of their retreats the last few years. And they have bought into this, the thinking of getting their thinking straight so they can envision, engage, and execute better. This is part of my strategic planning process, one of three pieces. I call this the scorecard. Who plays golf? When you sit down in a cart on a golf course, what do you have on the steering wheel? The scorecard is a snapshot, right? This hole is that long from this tee. You can record things. Sometimes it has pictures on it of what you know. It's just a snapshot. It doesn't tell you everything, but it gives you, that's what this is. This is a one-page, three-year strategic snapshot. It starts with convictions. What are your convictions? What are those deep value standards that are non-negotiable? This is how I'm going to run the company. And one of the things when you do that, you've got to prioritize them. You must prioritize your values. I wish we had time to talk about that. But do values ever collide? Do your convictions ever collide? One's always got to be more important than the other, because if they're not, then your people are confused. What am I supposed to do? What comes first? So it starts with your convictions, which should be biblically based. That's why under, you may not be able to see it from there, but under the convictions, I suggest every organization under their convictions have a verse or two verses they base that conviction upon. Bring it right back to biblical principles. Then we talk about the purpose. Why do we exist? Not the what we do, but why. Then we look at the point of dominance. What piece of what market do you want to own? What piece of what market do you want to own? Well, Jim, that sounds selfish. Do you think Jesus would like to own all the souls on earth? Do you think Jesus would like to dominate, if you will, not like this, but this, the entire globe? So when we decide what piece of what market we want to own, what piece of that is? For me, it's two percenters. I'll talk more about that tonight. Two percenters are for-profit, privately held, biblically based companies, less than 500 employees. For-profit, privately held, biblically based, less than 500 employees. There's 88,500 of those just in the U.S. Glory to God. That's who I'm going after. That's my point of dominance. Now, everything I do, I get a lot of secular companies and others, but everything I do is about hitting that point of dominance. That's my core. That's who I'm going after. And it clarifies so many things when I clearly know, clearly, that's my target. I'm going to get to know them. That's going to be my POD, my point of dominance. Then we look at brand. What's your brand? Brand is very simple. Brand is simply this. Don't get confused with all the junk out there about brand and branding. Branding is only this. What is your core customer promise? That's all. What's your core customer promise? And it should be typically one word. When I tell you Volvo, what do you think their brand is? When you think of Volvo, what do you think? Safety. When you hear Lexus, what do you think? Luxury. Now, does Volvo have luxury? Does Lexus have safety? But what's their brand? One word. I suggest for us, as Terrence even mentioned, that everything that we do as a Christian in business, that brand statement should start with excellence in, and then you fill in the blank. It should start with excellence. Excellence in whatever. That should be your brand. Usually one word, just one word. Get focused on that one thing. Then we go into slot analysis and strategic priorities, numbers. We talk about core score. Don't have time to talk about core score tonight. Even Southwest Airlines has a core score. If any of you would like this, I'd be glad to give this to you. No obligation. I have this as a fillable, savable PDF. You can type it in. I keep mine on my home screen of my computer. If you'd like that, email me. I'd be glad to send that to you and all the other pieces. No obligation. I'll just send it to you. And if you have any questions, give me a call. No obligation. But when you envision and engage and execute, just by having one sheet in front of you, wouldn't that be a great place to start? I'm going to give you two keys on engagement. I've got to give you this. I've written one of the books that I've been honored to have written on Finding and Keeping Great Employees. That was the Fortune Magazine Best Business Book. It's all about employee engagement and all that stuff. I'm going to give you the two secrets to employee engagement real quick. If you write these two things down, you've got two-thirds of employee engagement knocked. I have spoken at the headquarters of Best Buy. I've talked to IBM. A lot of organizations say, let's talk about this thing called employee engagement. Here's what I tell them. Here's what I want to tell you. Same two things. If you do these two things, you've got two-thirds of your engagement stuff knocked out. Number one, line of sight, L-I-N-E, line of sight. Give your people, give your employees Line of sight. What am I doing? How's that contributing to everything else we're doing? Give me line of sight. I want to see a direct line to what I'm doing and how it helps whatever it might be. And number two, progress. Show them you're making progress. You got bumps, progress. You give your good people line of sight and progress, man, you've got most of that employee engagement thing knocked out. All right? Just do that. Character, competence. I want to tell you a quick story. Hank Aaron. Don't want to get into conversation, but I still consider Hank Aaron the baseball home run king. And even if he isn't, that's okay. Some of us rewind the clock back to the mid-70s when Hank was going to beat Babe Ruth's record. Can any of you remember back that far? A couple of you are nodding, you know. A couple of you aren't nodding, but I know you were alive and I can tell. But a lot don't realize the pressure Hank was under the year before and the early season when he opened up and he broke Babe Ruth's record. Death threats, multiple, before, during, and after he would get to the ballpark. During that summer, he was one home run behind. The pressure was immense. A former pastor we were under went fishing with Hank Aaron a few years ago. And Hank, and he was a baseball player. And of course, you just want to talk baseball with the Hall of Fame. I mean, Hank, my goodness. He said, Hank, how could you stand up there with all that and hit those home runs? How did you do that with the pressure, the death threats to the family? You had security. How could you do that? And this was Hank Aaron's answer. I see the ball and I hit it. Everything else went away. He focused. Everything else, he focused on what he was supposed to do. How did Hank Aaron have the courage to stand up and do what he did? I see the ball, and I hit it. The third virtue is courage. I love John Wayne. In fact, Walt misquoted this the other day. This is the actual, as far as my research, the John Wayne quote. I love this. Hey, courage is when you're shaking in your boots and you saddle up anyway. I can't do John Wayne, but I thought that was good. We're out west. I get to see John Wayne coming over one of those mountains out there right now. The third virtue is courage. Character, competence, and now courage. Character is the depth of your convictions. Everything's based upon that. It begins with that. Are you willing to live your convictions? And then it goes to competence. How well do you envision? How well do you engage? How well do you execute? And then as you have that clearly, the third virtue, the third critical virtue is courage. You've got to be willing. Here's how it fits. You've got to be willing to act on your convictions through the skills you have or lack thereof. You got to be willing to act, see the ball, and hit it. That's where the courage comes in. If you write down anything, I believe this could be one of the most powerful, quick insights that I share with you. I've learned this actually from one of my mentors, and I give Nito Cobain full credit for this. Nito Cobain taught me confidence, which is the first part of courage. Confidence. How could Hank Aaron have the confidence to stand up there, right? How could he have that confidence? Confidence comes from competence. You might want to write that down. Confidence comes from competence. When you have competence, how many curveballs in Hank Aaron's life did he see before the 714th home run? I mean, how many? You couldn't count them. So he had confidence. How many times has he been in front of a hostile crowd? He had competence, extreme competence. That gave him the confidence. And when you have the confidence, then that gives you the composure. All he did was see the ball and hit it. Didn't matter what else was going on. Didn't matter what the politically correct crowd was saying. He had the confidence. He had the composure. And when you have confidence and composure, guess what that leads to? Boldness. I'm going to get up here and I'm going to hit that ball out of here and you can't stop me. I'm going to make that call. I'm just like Babe Ruth. I'm going to hit it right up there and there it goes. That's boldness. It begins with your character, what you define as right. It's lived through your competence. But your leadership is tested through your courage. This is where the tests come in. Are you courageous enough, leader, to do what you know you need to do and what the Lord has given you in your scorecard, whatever you call that? Do you have the courage to do what you know you're called to do? See how this kind of flows? See where we're going with this? Character, competence, courage. Those are the first three. I'll share the last one. But let's set it up this way. You can have deep character, terrific competence, tons of courage. But if you only do it for a little while, does that really have any impact? If you only did it for, okay, I'm pumped up, I'll go back for 60 days, you know, we heard a lot of good stuff, you know, I'll do it now. But come December, oh no, another year. Don't know if I can do this anymore. The last virtue that kind of puts the icing, if you will, on your Lead with Impact cake, you've got to do it, as Vince Lombardi said, individual commitment. That's commitment. And because it's football season and all that, here's a Vince Lombardi quote, individual commitment to a group effort. That's what you want from your people. That's what it takes to make a team work, a company work, a society work. Commitment is the fourth virtue. Commitment has three pieces. This is what I've learned. Commitment is your dedication to long-term action. I don't have to talk about that here. In secular companies, you've got to really dig down on this, but we have long-term commitment. We have eternal commitment. But how do you keep that going? Just think of Paul. How did Paul keep it going? Just think of Paul as a leader. When you think of Paul, here's what I think of. He knew what his purpose was. Remember we had on the very first page, the scorecard, why do you exist? Paul knew exactly why he was doing what he was doing. To keep his commitment, he knew why. He knew why. And that then helped him focus on the ultimate payoff, crown of life, getting a mansion. Now, my mansion in heaven is going to be a little corner hut of a garden in my wife's mansion, her property. You understand that, guys? Leroy, you understand that? Oh, yeah. No, he died. Right. The payoff. The purpose, the why. Someone has mentioned, I don't know how many times we mentioned today, the secular speaker, Simon, what's his name? Sinek, thank you. On his book, he's exactly right. Why? Why is more important than what or how? The purpose, the payoff. And when we remind ourselves of the purpose and the payoff, that gives us the perseverance to run our race to the glory of God. But without this piece, you're just doing it for the short term. You're doing it for a sprint and not a marathon. Character, competence, courage, and commitment. That's what I suggest how we can lead with impact. But let me give you a couple examples of how some companies are doing that. I'll give you a couple of the companies that I'm working with right now. And how they're kind of putting all this. This is what I want to mention. Excuse me. I thought I would reverse these. Forgive me. I wanted to add this slide. Something that I'm somewhat passionate about. I would love to see us change the language from talking about corporate culture to corporate character. It's a big difference. I've written award-winning books on corporate culture. But I believe I got it wrong. If I knew then what I know now, I would have been writing on corporate character. Let's look at what corporate culture is about. Say, yeah, we got a culture. This is our culture. This is our culture. Look at what culture really is. Culture is impersonal. Oh, they do that. That department. That's what they wanted. That's what that executive team wants to do. It's about them and they. So often, it's hard to measure. Corporate culture is really hard to measure. You can claim to do surveys, but when it comes right down to it, corporate culture is very, very hard to measure. Also, you feel like you have little personal control. Have you ever heard anybody say in your company, well, that's just how things are done around here. That's just the way it is. Have you ever heard that? Corporate culture is empty. I can't do anything about it. What can I do about it? And it forces compliance. This is what we do around here. You do it, or I'm going to free up your future. Very often. And finally, you know, just obey, or here's your lovely parting gifts. I suggest that for this group, we make the shift and drop using corporate culture. Let's start building and driving corporate character. Whatever those core virtues, those convictions, as I suggest we say at the very beginning. When you focus on character, look at the difference. It's very personal. I got to do this. This is what I have to do. This is how they expect me to walk and to live. It's easy to measure. Either you're doing it or you're not. Either you're living the values or you're not. Either we see you living the values and your behaviors or you're not. Very easy to measure. It gives you, the individual employee, total control. It's up to you. It's not forced compliance. It's whether you decide to live in the value structure and conviction structure that we have. It really does inspire excellence. Eagles soar, turkeys flock. Eagles love to be around companies that very crystal clear say, this is what we expect of you. Here are the convictions and values upon which we live. You'll attract people. You'll have more people wanting to apply for your jobs. I give you all kinds of recruiting secrets, but that's the number one. You just live your values and let other people know this is what we stand for. You'll have great people coming to you. You won't know what to do with them. And it's really focusing on what we want to become, not just what we must do. So I'm suggesting, would you consider making a switch in your mind from burying the thought of, I got to build a great culture, to saying, I want to build corporate character. Here's a way a couple of my clients are doing it. Let's just go through the case studies. We only have about 10 minutes. I'll open up for questions. One of my retainer clients is Payday, based out of Pensacola, Florida. And over the last couple of years, they have refined integrity, service, and impact. That's what they say are their three virtues, their three convictions. They call them values. Call them anything you want to, standards. This is what they do. Within each of these, they have two or three. A couple of them have three. One has four areas. And this is what the leader does as an example. The president and CEO never interviews anyone and talks about job descriptions. You know what he talks about? This. This is what they aspire to. If they've already made the cut to get to his office, they probably have enough to get by, right? He doesn't even talk about it. He doesn't care about that. He talks about this. And he'll talk 90 minutes with the person, as long as they want to go, about what this means and the struggles we're having from the very before they're even hired. Before they're even hired, they know this is what we aspire to. We're not there yet, but this is what we're working to. Let me give you an example of how one of our folks, the thoroughness they had with a client just last week, and he gives stories. He is building corporate character. Is it easy? No. Is it worth it? I'll give you his phone number. You can call him today if you want to. He'd be glad to say worth every bit of effort because he's building a long-term company with eternal impact based upon character. Another one of my clients, American Loop Fest. Anybody living in Atlanta, Southeast U.S. area, ever heard of American Loop Fest? Christian-run company. Great group. So is Payday. Great group. Their HR outsourcing, American Loop Fast Loop driving. They are driving these, be honorable, be respectful, be professional, through some strategic planning. The executive team came up with these. They've got examples, behavioral examples of each of these, honest, reliable, fair. For them, this works. This is what works for them. This is their model. Your model will not look like this. But they have behavioral examples of what honesty looks like and reliable looks like and fair looks like. Tim Emery, who's their president, is very enamored, as I am, of the Ritz-Carlton. I've done a lot of research. I know a little bit about the Ritz-Carlton and lineups. 2 days ago, their lineup, their 10-minute pre-shift meeting was on service value number 11. Yesterday was 12. Now today they went back to number 1. Every location of every Ritz-Carlton worldwide has a 10-minute pre-shift meeting they call a lineup. They have 12 service standards. I didn't bring my credo card with me. I wish I had. I didn't think about it. And they go each day. They go through the 12, come back and cycle through. Tim loves that concept so much. He's had a chance to speak with some of the executives from the Atlanta headquarters of Ritz-Carlton and ask, drill down a little bit. What we've created now is every 2 weeks, based upon honest, he's not calling it a lineup, he's just calling it a huddle. And in his oil mechanic repair shops, every 2 weeks, we're going to send out a page and a half, where the store manager, the shop manager just reads it. And we're going to discuss this particular week what honest means and give an example. And then maybe a couple of other announcements. 2 weeks down the road, we're going to come back to reliable and come back to fair. And we're going to go through these and just keep drilling, drilling, drilling. And we're going to keep going and keep going and keep going. Why is that important? I want to give you a best practice that's critical. And it comes directly from the Ritz-Carlton. Would you like to hear a Ritz-Carlton insider story? Horst Schulze is going to speak next year. I heard Mr. Schulze speak, 20 years ago? Long time ago. He was still CEO then. This was just after the first time the Ritz-Carlton won the Malcolm Baldrige. They were the first service company to ever win the Malcolm Baldrige Award. Everything else had been manufacturing up to then. Then their service standards went down. The Four Seasons were beating them and other high-end chains. They came back, and I believe it was, you have to wait 5 years on the Malcolm. It was 5 or 6 years later, they won it a second time. But in between, they had a valley. They dipped. The Ritz-Carlton, literally. The customers were saying, not as good as it used to be. You're missing it. I was speaking at the Ritz-Carlton Key Biscayne. That's one I sneaked away. Brenda didn't join me on that one, I think. It was just a one-nighter, so why even bother? As I was checking in to the Key Biscayne, that's a beautiful facility too. Oh, my gosh. Aren't they all? I asked the gentleman, by the way, do you know what the motto of the Ritz-Carlton is? If you look at their credo card, this is everything they're built upon. We are ladies and gentlemen serving ladies and gentlemen. They don't call themselves associates or employees. You know what they call themselves? Ladies and gentlemen. Even the language is important, is it not? I asked the gentleman checking me in, I said, you had a dip. You just won it, just a few months ago. What made the difference? Why did you dip? He said, one major thing, we got away from lineups. We got away from reinforcing day to day to day to day our convictions, our values, in my words, our character. We got away from it. We reinstituted it. Now, there was more than they did, but this young man said the number one thing, we got back to lineups, we started focusing on our core convictions, we reminded people, held them accountable to that, and we were the then first company to ever win the Malcolm Baldrige twice. That's the Ritz-Carlton character as an example. Oh, by the way, obviously, Mr. Schulze is a very on-fire believer, if you didn't know that. Very on-fire believer. It'll be a blessing. I haven't heard him speak now in 20 years. I can't wait to get to Sarasota. I think Brenda will be there too. But I wanted to kind of bring this back. It's not just for Christian business organizations run by Christian professionals. This is for everybody. But we can set a much higher level standard. Can I get a witness? If we clearly define our character, keep building our competence, just like with these organizations, just like what we're doing at FCCI. I so love FCCI. I know all the other ones. I know this is audio. I don't care. This is the best. I don't do this with the other ones. I'm right here. This is I'm here. And sorry, you got to listen to me tonight. I'll come back and preach it up again. All right. Character, competence, the courage to be bold enough. You're going to hear about that tonight, I promise you. And then the commitment to keep doing it. Here's a couple of companies that are doing it from the trenches up. These are 2%ers, for profit, privately held, biblically based, less than 500 employees. That's how I suggest we all can lead for impact. That's what the book teaches, if you're so interested. Come to my website, drjimharris.com. All kinds of stuff on it there, no obligation. Now, we've got 3 minutes. Does anybody have a question? Anybody have a question or a comment they'd like to make? Anybody have a question? Was that so brilliantly presented that there's absolutely no confusion? No? Yes, please. Yes. How is this received by the secular companies? You would not believe how excited they are to hear this. They tell me all the time, we don't talk enough about character. We don't know what our character is. Oh, we do the others. Well, in fact, think about this. Can I go back? I don't have the four. Character, competence, courage, and commitment. We don't talk about character. This is great. I love it. That's why I spend so much time there. They are hungry for what we just do naturally. They are hungry for, because they don't have it. They don't have it. Pharmaceutical companies or manufacturing, the ones, it doesn't matter. Service companies, they don't have it like we have it. Now, let me give you another way. And I say this with secular companies. Character, competence, courage, and commitment. Let's see why we need all four of them, all right? What if traditional companies, and this is, I don't say traditional, I don't say secular, I say traditional companies. What if you only focused on competence, courage, and commitment? You know what you are? A terrorist. Or sometimes I say a lawyer, and that gets a bigger laugh. If you only focus on folks' competence and courage and commitment, you could be very competent and have lots of boldness and the commitment to blow up a train of people. Right? It all starts with the character. They are hungry for that message. I'm surprised at how hungry they are, but they are. And what did Ruth Ann say on Saturday Night Live? And that's the truth. You're too young to remember that. You're too young. Got time for one more question, comment? Anyone? Thank you. Okay, let me ask you a couple of questions then. Did you enjoy this session? Oh, you did that for Brenda, didn't you? Did you learn something? Is this some information you can use? And here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. If you use something, an idea, a thought that was suggested today or spurred something in you that, you know, I used to do that, I'm just going to kick it back up again. Praise God. Praise God. If you use this, will this information, will this session have impact for you and for your people? If you enjoyed it, if you learned something, if you can use it, and you can see where this can have impact for you, then praise God, glory to Him.